Good morning and welcome to worship with Greystone Baptist. Greystone is a place where all are welcome. It doesn't matter who you are, where you come from. It doesn't matter what you do professionally or in your spare time. We believe that there is a place for all to belong here. And we give God thanks for all people who have chosen to gather and worship with us this day. If you are our guest online and we've never had an opportunity to meet, we do ask that you take a moment and leave a comment on our Facebook page or under our YouTube videos, or reach out to someone in the church office just to say hello and let us know a little bit about who you are. We want to get to know you better. If you're a longtime member and you've been joining us online for almost a year now, I want to say thank you for sticking with it, for staying engaged with us. And we so look forward to being able to gather in person, hopefully in the near future. Today is the third Sunday in Lent, a season in which we at Greystone have decided that we are going to seek truth and reconciliation and unity. And so it is with the Holy Spirit as our guide that we are reading scripture and asking God what we have to learn about those things. How can we be makers of truth and builders of reconciliation and people who promote unity in all situations? We know that there's a lot of talk about those things right now, but we want to put our whole heart into it. And so we are asking God to show us the way. So today we're reading from John's Gospel, the story of Jesus coming into the Jerusalem temple and turning over the tables. It may seem like a strange story to guide us on a path of healing, of unity. And nevertheless, here we are. So as we prepare for worship today, we ask that God open our hearts, minds, bodies, and souls to the movement of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Let us worship God together.
I get caught up in begging, please help me set my worried mind at ease. But when I ask for what I think I need, I'm reminded to let you lead. Time goes on as the seasons turn, you are with me still. Change my life, help me to discern, let me do your will. Give me strength, give me patience, 'cause in your hands my heart is clay. Give me compassion, give me mercy, show me the way. Give me strength, give me patience, 'cause in your hands my heart is clay. Give me compassion, give me mercy, show me the way. Jesus, clear the temple, come and make it clean and bare. Purge it from its clutter, make this place a house of prayer. Cast out all distractions that would take our eyes from you. Jesus, clear the temple, make our worship true. Jesus, clear the temple, chase away our prayerless pride. Strip away pretenses, places where our sin can hide. Scour every corner when temptation draws us in. Jesus, clear the temple. Make us clean again. Drive out selfish ambition. Cast out the petty things. Break down the divisions and the conflict that they bring. Overturn the tables of our faithlessness and greed. Break our hearts to minister to those in need. Jesus, clear the temple. Let your spirit fill this place. Fill us with your power. Transform us by your wondrous grace. Let this place be sacred, where your healing may be found. Jesus, clear the temple. Make this holy ground. Jesus, clear the temple. Make this holy ground.
This week, as I prepared for worship, I continually stumbled across a quote that said, "Dear God, please forgive me for the times I wanted a seat at the table, but you overturned." It reminded me that sometimes I set out with intentions that are grand, that are noble, that I think are right on track, only to realize that those intentions fall short, or that I stop short of actually following them. And with that in mind, I came across this prayer of confession. It meant so much to me. I would love to share it with you. So please bow your head and close your eyes, and let's pray together this prayer of confession. You asked for my hands, that you might use them for your purpose. I gave them for a moment, and then I withdrew them, for the work was hard. You asked for my mouth to speak against injustice. I gave you a whisper so that I might not be accused. You asked for my eyes to see the pain of poverty. I closed them, for I did not want to see. You asked for my life, that you might work through me. I gave a small part, that I might not get too involved. Lord, forgive me for my calculated efforts to serve you, only when it's convenient for me to do so, only in the places where it is safe to do so, and only with those who make it easy to do so. Father, forgive me. Renew me, send me out as a usable instrument that I might take seriously the meaning of your cross. Amen. May you go into this week and the weeks beyond with a willingness to be inconvenienced and uncomfortable, knowing that God will meet you there with courage and with gifts you never knew you possessed. Go into this week with a heartfelt curiosity and with the full knowledge that if your curiosity turns into fear or turns into doubt, that God will meet you there with grace and with mercy. Go and live into the fullness of God's calling with all of its challenges and all of its gifts.
How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty, for my soul longs and even faints for you. For here my heart is satisfied shadow of your wings. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts and thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts and thousands elsewhere. One thing I ask and I would see, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. One thing I ask and I would see, to see to me. I will draw near to you. I will draw near to you. To you. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day than thousands elsewhere, than thousands elsewhere.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, on this first Sunday in March, 1 year into a time of uncertainty and hardship that has reached every corner of the world, we give thanks to you that you are the light of the world, guiding our steps on your path. Your word says that you are a good Father who gives us good gifts. Thank you for the gift of the church, a community of your children that you've gathered together to worship, serve, pray, and love. May our church truly glorify you. May we accomplish the work you've given us to do and bring others to know you, the only true God. You've given us your word. May it be our guide for truth and right living. Give us strength to live as ambassadors for you in this world. And Heavenly Father, we offer this prayer for our world. Show your compassion for the whole human family that is in turmoil, strife, and fear. Give us your spirit of love and kindness so that we may come together to heal the world. Rid us of self-centeredness and indifference that cause us to oftentimes ignore our neighbors. Inspire us and make us bold in our desire to help others. Give us wisdom, patience, and compassion. Heal our world, strengthen our hearts and minds, and in the midst of turmoil, give us hope and peace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
The scripture reading today is from John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at the tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
The gospel reading for today tells one of those unique stories in which we get to see Jesus being a little angry. And this is a bit unsettling for us because we are used to seeing Jesus telling stories on calm hillsides, interacting with curious crowds of people, healing bleeding women or paralyzed men, and performing miracles of multiplication when there are more mouths to feed than there is food on the table. These are the typical Jesus stories in which Jesus is cool, calm, and collected as he transforms the world through kindness and compassion and grace. But not here, not today, not in Jerusalem when the Passover is drawing near and folks are congregating in and around the temple. That cool, calm, and collected Jesus is not the one we encounter in the gospel reading for today. A version of this story appears in all four Gospels. The Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all place it near the end of Jesus' life and ministry as one of Jesus' final acts. And placing the story there leads the reader to connect Jesus' display of anger with the crucifixion, as if it were the final straw that broke the backs of the religious and political institutions that wanted Jesus dead. The provocation was too much. He'd gone too far. The only way to stop him now, after such a brazen act as this, was to crucify him. Also, in those synoptic gospels, Jesus only goes to Jerusalem this one time. So Jerusalem, according to the synoptics, according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, becomes the city where the Messiah goes to die. Jerusalem. John, however, Remember, that's the gospel we are reading today. John tells the story differently. And as his narrative unfolds, Jesus will actually travel to Jerusalem three times, always at Passover, marking the 3 years of his ministry. And each time Jesus goes to the temple, goes to Jerusalem at Passover, Jesus will challenge his followers to reconsider their long-held traditions and ideas, reframing how they think about God's presence in their lives and God's encounters in the world. When Jesus enters Jerusalem on this first Passover in John's gospel, he finds the temple exactly as one might expect during a pilgrimage festival. It was a normal thing for the merchants to set up tables offering money or animals or grains for the required sacrifices. These exchanges provided opportunities for pilgrims who had traveled long distances for the Passover festival, opportunities for them to buy the necessary sacrifices so that they could enter the temple and make their offerings. But the profits earned, those also benefited the temple. They provided the financial stability that was needed to sustain the institution. It was an age-old system built on years and years of tradition and experience. There was nothing really surprising about the scene. But when Jesus enters the temple here in John's gospel for the first time, he is incensed at what he sees. He is angry at the marketplace parading around under the garments of righteousness, and he makes a whip of cords and drives them all out of the temple, the sheep and the cattle and the money changers alike, all of them thrown out in a single act of righteous indignation. And Jesus yells out, "Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." Unlike the critique of the Synoptic Gospels, where Jesus accuses the money changers specifically of taking advantage of the poor with their prices and their fees, here he does not shame the temple workers. He does not call them robbers or thieves like he does in the other Gospels. Rather, in John's Gospel, Jesus' issue seems to be that the essence of faith, the relationship with God that the temple is supposed to be offering, has been reduced to a marketplace of offerings and sacrifices for the altar. The critique is of that environment itself, which turns God's love into a transaction. Buy this pigeon. Do it with this kind of money. Offer it in this way, and then you can enter God's house. Then you can be forgiven. Then you can be in relationship with God. Then you can be made new. Do this so that you can get this. It is that transactionary system to which Jesus becomes angry. It's the system that is broken. It is the system that needs to be transformed. One scholar says it like this: while the place appeared to fulfill its function, speaking of the temple, closer inspection revealed that it had forgotten its purpose. The trappings were still in place, but the place had no heart for its raison d'etre. It had been taken over by buyers and sellers, consumers and marketers who knew how to fill the pews and meet the capital campaign goals. I wonder if the temple authorities knew that the system was broken, but they just didn't know how to fix it. With so many years of history and tradition leading up to this moment, how could they just change course without jeopardizing the whole institution? Maybe they just decided to turn a blind eye and bide their time a little longer, leaving the solutions to future generations. After all, it wasn't them who created the problem. They didn't come up with the requirements of sacrificial offerings. That was tradition rooted deeply in the past. It was not their fault. Who were they to make the change? And why now? Perhaps John placed this story at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry because he wanted to make a point that starting now, starting at the very beginning, things had to be very different. The brokenness of the system had to be addressed. If new life was going to come, there were some difficult realities that needed to be exposed. There was some hard truth-telling that needed to happen. In the world, yes. But also in the very center of the practice of faith, the Jerusalem temple itself. In order to hear what would come after, in order to accept the good news that Jesus came to offer, there were tables that first needed to be flipped over. There were rituals and practices that needed to change. You see, the old system was trying to sustain and uphold the temple, but Jesus was trying to show them how to become the temple. In some ways, Jesus' annual visits to Jerusalem and John's gospel sort of function like our annual visits to the doctor. And like many of our good doctors, Jesus goes straight to the heart of things. He diagnoses the problems and he provides opportunities for solution, for transformation, for healing. But like the truths that we sometimes hear from the lips of our medical professionals, often it seems that the transformation needed requires that we address either the heredity or the habits that have created the need for change in the first place. We have to make some difficult choices. Sometimes at these annual visits, we face questions about our history. Did your grandparents have diabetes? Is there any mental illness in your family? Does high blood pressure run with your people? Each of these data points creates a fuller picture for our doctors to examine before they can either say we have a clean bill of health or before they can diagnose any problems that may be emerging without our even knowing it. With this collection of historical information and the symptoms that are beginning to play out in the present moment, our doctors can illuminate problems that we didn't know existed. And if we're open to it, they can provide us with a path towards healing and wholeness. You know, just like we go to the doctor to figure out what is wrong with us and to find a better way forward. In her book, Cast, Isabel Wilkerson teaches us that we also need to pay attention to the health of our collective bodies. She likens our society, our country, to an old house that needs a good inspection, that needs a little attention. These are her words. This house had been built generations ago. And like an old house, we can never declare the work over. Wind, flood, drought, and human upheavals batter as structure that is already fighting whatever flaws were left unattended in the original foundation. When you live in an old house, you may not want to go into the basement after a storm to see what the rains have wrought. Choose not to look, however, at your own peril. The owner of an old house knows that whatever you're ignoring will never go away. Whatever is lurking will fester, whether you choose to look or not. Ignorance is no protection from the consequences of inaction. For 46 years, the temple had been under construction. And thousands of years before that, the people had offered sacrifices to God as an act of worship. even if they had no intention of wrongdoing. The patterns and practices that once sustained the temple needed to be reformed. All of this makes me wonder if we don't need to be reformed a little bit too. Michael Curry says that there will be a time for all of us when God's GPS points us in a direction that makes people uncomfortable. It might even make us uncomfortable, he says. The evolution of long-held beliefs can be a spiritual earthquake of sorts when the ground beneath us begins to shake, the very fault lines of our identity shift and seek to resettle. But if we can make it through, we find the reward. Not an easy journey, but a share of what the Bible calls peace that passes all understanding. The peace of knowing that we are living love's way without contradiction. In this season of Lent, with the Holy Spirit as our guide, we at Greystone are seeking truth and reconciliation and unity. We recognize that as a nation, as a people, and yes, even as a church, those things can feel a long way off. They overwhelm us, perhaps because there just is so much brokenness. Perhaps because we can tell that we are in need of so much healing. There's so many cracks in the walls of this house that come from foundations poorly laid long in our past. There are patched up holes from struggle and violence and abuse that need to be brought into the light and acknowledged and made right. There are practices and actions that perhaps were not intended to cause harm, but that caused harm nonetheless. And these all contribute to the shabby state of the old houses, the old walls that seem to be crumbling down around us. And if we are to thrive together in these shattered houses of nation, society, and church, we're going to have to look at how we got to where we are. We're going to have to go down into the basement after the storm to examine the foundations together. Like going to the doctor for our annual physical. Like Jesus' uncomfortable annual visit to the Jerusalem temple, the Spirit of God is calling us to take an honest look at who we are becoming. To celebrate where there is health, yes. And to be honest about all the places where there is much work to do. The things that need some work may not be directly our fault. They may be the result of things that happened long, long ago, before we were born. But sometimes we just have to deal with the genes we inherited. And we can do this by bravely naming them for what they are and working together to find a new and more honest way forward. Healing will never come if we continue to ignore our problems or to deny that they exist. Ignorance is no protection from the consequences of inaction. But if we are brave enough to really look into the crumbling walls, to go down into the basements, to examine the foundations of our shared houses together, we might be able to see what needs to be reformed, what needs to be reworked, and what needs to be reimagined. And if we allow others to go down there with us and to tell us what they see, we might discover something we never thought possible. And in that shared experience, we might even get a little glimpse of those lofty goals that we are so faithfully seeking after. Truth, reconciliation, and unity. After all, according to the Gospel of John, telling the uncomfortable truth is how faith is born. And turning over the tables is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May it be so. Amen.
As the Spirit gives us our foundation to unbind the ties of domination and blows the winds of change toward liberation. In the Christ who came in time and space to suffer with and offer grace to the ones who were sinned against without a trace of the love that carries our reconciliation, clothing us in true compassion to carry our God's action. If we tear down every wall in search of justice for all, we could build the church on love instead of power. I may not have all the answers, but I'll take every chance there is. This is the end. This is the end. Day by day, more people say, my Jesus is the only way. And then they close their minds and tuck their hearts away. Point our fingers and stare accusingly. Remember, he is she, are they, are we connected in community, all part of the immortal day. Leads us on our way. If we tear down every wall in search of justice for all, we could build a church on love instead of power. I may not have all the answers, but I'll take every chance there is to be the Christ who frees in every hour. This is the instead of power. I may not have all the answers, but I'll take every chance there is to be the Christ who frees in every hour. 'Cause this is the end. This is the end.
Christ invites all people to this table of grace. All who love God, all who earnestly repent of their sins and seek to live at peace with one another and with God, all who hunger to know the presence of Christ in their lives are welcome here at this table of God's grace. This is our holy food for the sacred journeys of life and faith as followers of Jesus. Come, bring all the faith that you have to this table of God's abundant grace. Let us pray together. Good and gracious God, we give you thanks for the extravagant love that you have shown to us in the life of Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for meeting us as we are and reminding us that your love is not a transaction. For freely offering yourself to be in relationship with us, no matter who we are, no matter what we have done, We give you thanks, O God. We give you thanks for the example that you show us in the life of Christ, who lived and died with humility and always in the service of others. We give you thanks for your Holy Spirit who guides us now, who shows us tables which need to be overturned even as we gather to dine around them. Guide us ever forward, closer to you, closer to your love, and along the way, use us to reflect that love in each and every moment. On this day and at this table, we give you thanks for the mystery of your presence with us and for the grace that we receive as we participate in this meal. As we receive this bread and this cup, remind us that the grace we find in communion is not limited to this time and place, that your love is not confined to any temple and will not be bound by any wall. Remind us that your gift of love is ours to share anywhere and everywhere with all people and with all of your creation. Call us to go about our lives from this moment on in the service of others, seeking love, bringing about justice, and embodying peace. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ and who shows us the way. Amen. On the night that Jesus was arrested, he found himself sharing a table with his friends and followers. And during the meal, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he blessed it and broke it, saying, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat." And in the same way, also, he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he poured it out, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant, the cup of salvation poured out for you. Take and drink." Each time we share of this sacred meal, we are reminded of Jesus and the way that he boldly and freely gave himself for us and for all those whom we share this meal and we share this world. Sisters and brothers, the table is set, the meal is ready. Come and dine at the table of God's abundant grace.
Give me strength, give me patience, 'cause in your hands my heart is clay. Give me compassion, give me mercy, show me the way. Give me strength, give me patience, 'cause in your hands my heart is clay. Give me compassion, give me mercy, show me the way.
We hope that you found something meaningful in our worship today. And during this Lenten season, many of us are attempting to incorporate some meaningful and purposeful practice into our daily lives that makes us more aware of God's presence as we move toward Holy Week and Easter. One way we've been doing that at Greystone this year is by committing ourselves to self-care during Lent. Self-care or taking care of yourself might seem unnatural to some of us, and I suspect it means something different and unique to each one of us. So here's some questions that you and I can ask ourselves. First of all, am I taking care of myself? In other words, am I taking the time to get enough rest, to relax or recreate myself through an enjoyable activity, to step away from the busyness of my daily schedule so that I can seek those quiet moments that restore or re-energize me, to read, reflect, pray, or somehow reset my priorities? Well, I know that I struggle with being consistent about practicing something during Lent, and perhaps you do too. But I think if we take the time to slow down a bit, we do allow ourselves to be more open to the presence of God in our lives and the many blessings that we can realize by doing so. So maybe a reminder. Let's remind each other how important self-care really is. And now let's take a minute to check out what's going on at Greystone in the coming weeks. First of all, watch your inboxes for our newsletter. I was able to get a sneak preview this past Friday, so I know there are some exciting articles about things going on in the life of Greystone, even during COVID, that you won't want to miss. This month's Leadership Council will meet via Zoom on Sunday, March 14th at 4 p.m., and we will have a church conference on Sunday, March 28th at 4 p.m., also via Zoom. And let's all look forward to our Easter Sunday worship outdoors at 10 a.m. on April 4th. It will also be live streamed on FM 90.3 if you wish to listen from the safety of your own car. Sorry, but you'll need to be on campus and fairly close to the outdoor service to be able to pick this up on your radio. Meanwhile, blessings, and remember to take care of yourself.
So as we leave this time of worship and return to our lives, receive this benediction.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May God's presence always be alive within you, giving you the grace never to sell yourself short, the grace to risk something big for something good, and the grace to remember that the world is now too dangerous for anything but truth, and too small for anything but love.
So may God take your feet and walk with them. May God take your hands and heal through them. And may God take your hearts and set them on fire. Amen.